And in this first message of five in our Gold Medal Living series, we address this very vast topic of faith. And that topic could take us wide and deep. But I've chosen, with the Spirit's direction, I believe, to respond to that question: do you believe? With the assertion that everyone believes. Everyone has faith in something or someone. I'm showing my cards, aren't I? And then the follow-up question, important question, is: in what or in whom do you believe or place your faith? All of us have heard stories of the Olympic athletes and what it takes to get to that level, the sacrifices, the hours, the years of preparation and training. Video referred to, 8 hours a day, 11 months a year. The discipline and the routine of rest and work and nutrition, all to attain a prize that's very exciting and very commendable. As a matter of fact, I was watching Olympics last night with my brother, and I said, that would be awesome to compete at that level. And then I woke up. But a prize that's temporary. All for a prize that's going to rust, that's going to fade, that's going to, in the end, really not matter. Huh? It's made me think a little bit, and I wonder if as Christians, we were to take our training in discipleship even half as seriously as these athletes, what our world would be like, what our societies would be like, what our relationships and our marriages would be like, what our churches would be like, what my character would be like, what the depth of my Christian maturity would be. The possibilities are incredible. Faith. What does it mean to have faith? By the New Testament's definition. We're going to go there in a moment. But in our culture, this word, even in our culture, it's a fairly common word, isn't it? Faith. It's used in a variety of ways beyond the Christian, beyond the biblical concept. On this Olympic theme, when I think of faith, when I think of athletes, first one that comes to mind, it takes me back to 1988, Calgary Olympics. Eddie the Eagle Edwards. Anybody remember him? Old enough to remember him? Interesting character. A ski jumper. No, sort of. From Great Britain. One news report told the story this way. In 1988, during the Calgary Olympics, millions of curious sports fans held their collective breath as Michael Edwards, the 24-year-old, nearsighted Great Britain representative, flung himself off the ski jump. We're talking that big, long one, right? Where they just like soar. I saw a video clip of this guy. It's faith. Believe me. We all held our collective breath as he flung himself off the ski jump with arms flailing. Britain's first and only ski jumper finished dead last in both his events, but won the hearts and imagination of the sporting world for his spirit and determination. Again, I think he was a man of faith. He had faith to believe he could land it and survive to tell about it. Does faith mean you'll never struggle with fear? No, faith just means you're going to proceed. Was Eddie the Eagle afraid of jumping? He says, of course I was. He says, there was always a chance that my next jump would be my last. A big chance. Interesting life lesson. Faith, in the context outside the Christian biblical context, it's used in a variety of different ways. There are many approaches to belief and life practice that are described as faith systems, and they are, in fact, they're for those people, they are faith. There's a commercial by a particular beverage company that I wouldn't recommend that tells us rule 16 is keep the faith. When your team intercepts the ball and turns it into a scoring drive, keep the faith. Using that to sell their product. The Olympic theme this year that we heard on the video already, believe. It's merely faith to believe that will result in they're creating this scenario for all the athletes, but I suppose it's faith to believe that figure skater can land that triple sow cow or whatever it's called. I'm not even sure what that is. As a matter of fact, I have a hard time watching people with skates on that don't have a hockey stick in their hand. It's just, sorry, figure skating fans, I don't mean to offend you. It's just me. We're all different. Faith to believe is the theme. But before we look at a scripture passage from the book of Acts this morning, we're going to go to Acts 17 and talk about how crucial the object of our faith is. I want to make a proposition, and I stated it a few minutes ago, in line with this idea that faith is a broadly used term. Very simply, the proposition is this: everyone has faith. Now stay with me. The idea that some have faith and some don't is a commonly accepted idea. And on the surface, it makes sense. But I want to challenge you to rethink that this morning. Think about this. Everyone, even atheists, even people who don't believe in God, or should we say, who believe that there's no God, even atheists, at least to some degree, put their faith in someone or something. At the very least, they're placing their faith in an ideology, aren't they? We've probably all heard people claim, sometimes proudly, that they don't possess any faith. The assumption, which is maybe even sometimes articulated, is that they don't need faith in their life. They're strong enough on their own. They're intelligent enough. They don't need that, what's the word? Crutch. Rob Bell, creator of the Numa DVDs that a lot of you have seen, and great creative approach to doing small group study, and we've got a whole bunch of them in the small group library, but he makes the same assertion in his book, Velvet Elvis. Yes, that's the name of the book. He says this: everyone has faith. Everybody is following somebody. What often happens is that people with specific beliefs about God end up backed into a corner defending their faith against the calm, cool rationality of others, as if they have faith and beliefs and others don't, which he goes on to propose, and I agree, is not true. Rob Bell goes on to give another good example that I want to give you. He talks about people who believe that there's a creator who made us with purpose and with hopes of a love relationship with us. And then he writes about others who believe there's no great purpose or design, and that we exist merely because of random chance. And he makes the point well that both of these perspectives are in fact faith perspectives. Both of these ideas and concepts about life and existence are built on a system of belief, a chosen system of belief. The person who says we just exist by chance has as great a degree of faith as the person who says there's an all-powerful creator. I have to tell you one more example that he puts forward. He talks about this descriptive phrase that we often hear in discussions with people who claim to have no faith. They often describe themselves as what? More open-minded, right? More open-minded than the person who, you know, with expressed faith and belief in God. And Bell goes on to explain that this is very interesting. Very interesting in light of the fact that a significant part of the Christian belief system is that this life is not all there is. This life is not all there is. The Bible is very clear about that, to some amazing detail, actually. You understand the point, I think. As Christ followers, we believe that what the Bible says and what it says about the spiritual realm, beyond what we can see, what it says about our future existence beyond this physical world, that there is more to life than we can see. There's more to life than we can taste or touch. But those who profess no belief in God, those who claim to be more open-minded, most often say that only what we can see, only what we can measure, only what we can touch, that's all there is. There's nothing else. It's often, not always, but often their position. And so, again, as Bell insightfully asks, he says, which perspective is more open-minded? The one that believes that the possibilities beyond what we can test in a lab, the possibilities and the realities beyond that are just mind-boggling and exciting for the Christian. That's pretty open-minded. Christian friend, as you talk with people who claim to not believe in God, and I believe that you talk respectfully, that you maybe ask more questions than risk coming across as a condescending know-it-all. You know what I'm saying? In how we respond and interact with people who are wrestling with questions of faith in God, belief in God, and what He wants to be in their lives. And that's a very, very, very serious process. And we need not shy away from interactions with people like that. We need to look for opportunities. We can even, by the Spirit's leading, create those opportunities for discussion by a carefully worded question. And we need to engage people in our lives. But how we engage them, obviously, is so very, very important. But as you interact with people that don't know Christ, listen as they speak. Listen carefully as they speak. You just might hear them say something like, and I referred to it a moment ago, like, I believe in random chance. Or whatever. I believe that we came from. Really? So you do believe then? You're building your life. You're entrusting your eternity to this belief system. People who claim to have no faith, who believe there is no God, a position that really doesn't have a lot of evidence to back it up. We can challenge, I think, to look around, drive through the Rockies, snorkel at Hanama Bay, to have even a minimal understanding of the function of the human hand or the design of the human eyeball, and then say with such confidence, there is no God. To me, that's a huge faith step. That's a bigger faith step than believing the Word of God and looking at the evidence all around in people's lives, in communities, in nations, in the universe. That's a bigger faith step to say there is no God. And increasingly so, actually, as a segment of the scientific world, not necessarily Christian scientific world, but as an increasing number in the scientific world, more and more are convinced of the reality of a designer as they look at some of the amazing detail and order in a lot of creation. It's far more, as I said already, far more a stretch to believe there's nothing than to believe at the very least that there's some being that is the source of all we see. And again, the simple premise here is, no, everyone has faith. Everyone believes in something or someone. There may be times when the Holy Spirit leads you. I hope there's times when you're listening and when I'm listening to leads us to respectfully present that idea to someone that we're interacting with. The logical next step from there is, from a biblical perspective, is that, it matters. It matters a lot where you place your faith. It matters a great deal in whom you place your faith. There's eternal, the stakes are high. There's an eternity that's real. I want you to think for a moment of faith as taking a leap. If this was like 30 feet right now down there, I'd be scared. I've jumped off a cliff at a lake, but I get up too high and I'm nervous. I look at those cliff divers. Whoops. And head, they fall forever. I want you to think about that taking a leap. Some might say, in terms of faith, taking a leap, that it's a blind leap, but in reality, there's much reasonable evidence for the existence of God, for the crux of Christianity, the resurrection. And friend, if you're either in spiritual seeking mode, or you're curious, or you're skeptical, I would give you one chapter to read from Lee Strobel's book, A Case for Faith. Lee used to be an atheist years ago, the legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, that kind of mind, and came to faith in Christ, and is now a writer, speaker, pastor, but he, this book, Case for Christ, he does interviews with various experts. I would give you one chapter to read on the resurrection by Dr. William Lane Craig. And if you're serious, or Christians, if you have friends that you're dialoguing with, this is a very important point. Because even Paul says in Corinthians, if the resurrection didn't happen, what does he say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Our faith is what? In vain. Meaningless. And it's so true. So, some look at Christian faith as a blind leap. It's really not so. As you, and a fair question in your interaction with people is to say, you know, how did you arrive at that position? And let them tell you if they've researched it, and maybe they have, and you can offer some other. Well, good for you. Keep searching. Here, can I recommend this? Why don't you read this one chapter, and then we'll dialogue a little bit. Anyway, going back to the cliff diving thing. Well, think of faith as taking a leap. I want you to think of cliff divers for a moment, these crazy people, very skilled people. And you know, actually, they're people of faith, aren't they? They are people of faith, every one of them. They have faith that they can time it right with the action of the ocean. We're talking ocean now. They have faith to believe that the wave action will actually work one more time. I wonder if they think that on the way down. Please, waves, don't change what you do. Come back, please, come back. So that they dive into water instead of rocks. Two very different outcomes. One hurts, and one hurts a lot. Taking a leap. A cliff diver places his faith in the water. He believes it will allow his body to come in contact with it safely at a high rate of speed. It matters what you place your faith in. I wish cliff diving was an Olympic event, actually. Not in the winter, because that ice would hurt. But I want you, if you have your Bibles, to open to Acts 17. Paul is talking with some pretty educated people in this chapter in the city of Athens. And go to, starting to read at verse 16. We're going to just pick a couple or three sections here. Acts 17, verse 16 to 18 says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked." He was waiting for his co-laborers. His spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, what did he do? He started to talk. He started to share. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace out there daily, with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. The God that Paul spoke of, this Jesus, was foreign to them because he preached to them Jesus and what? The resurrection. Very important. Some of the prevailing philosophies in our post-Christian era are remarkably similar to the Epicureanism and the Stoicism that Paul encountered at Athens. And really, I mean, come on, there's nothing really new, is there? Paul's speech here, and you can read it more on your own through verse, like right to the end, but his speech becomes really a model for how to witness to the educated post-Christian mind. Epicureans, atomic materialists viewed reality as just coming about it from endless, meaningless chance. They wouldn't have called it meaningless, but they thought that the concept, for example, of the bodily resurrection was laughable, absolutely laughable. The Stoics, materialist pantheists, believed that the highest good was knowledge, and God was the universe, and the universe is God, and, you know, totally okay with whatever gods. And Paul is more than greatly distressed as he comes into this city with the truth of Jesus Christ, having encountered him for himself after being an opposer of Jesus Christ. Many of you know the story of Paul, some of you maybe not, but earlier in Acts, he was involved in murdering Christ followers, involved in hauling them out of their homes, putting them in prison as a religious person in Judaism. And he genuinely thought he was doing God's will. But Jesus showed up in a powerful way, knocked him off his donkey there, or his high horse. I'm not sure which he was riding, but it changed his life. He met this Jesus that he carried now in his heart into this city of Athens with all of these gods and idols that they were worshiping. That's why his spirit was provoked. Probably a mix of grief and anger. Anger probably more, not so much at the people, but at Satan for blinding the eyes of these people. That's so true of what we see today in many, many people's lives and all over the world, really, displayed in different ways. But Paul was provoked. His spirit was provoked within him because of the idols. And Paul reaches out to witness, not only in the synagogue, as we read, but also in the marketplace. He got out there where people who were without Christ. In the marketplace where they talked, the discussion, that was the place to pick up on the news of the day. You couldn't watch it on the computer. Did you know that at that time? You couldn't catch CNN. Let's go to the marketplace. Let's interact. Let's find out what's happening. Let's dialogue. And issues of the day and subjects would come up and debate. And quite an interesting environment, I would say. And there was Paul talking about Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus is alive. And then later in verse 22, there's an interesting thing that Paul makes an observation about these people in Athens that are far from God, their creator, far from him. And Paul calls them in verse 22, look at, he says, I see that you're very, what's the word? Religious. You were very religious. Verse 22, and Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Wow. Paul identified their religious activity. It's possible, friend, to be religious and not be Christian by the New Testament's definition. These people worshiped stone idols, and Paul still described them as religious. It's possible to be religious and not be a Christ follower, not be a true disciple of Jesus. And listen carefully to what I'm saying. It's possible to be in the context of a church, to be an active part of a church community, And do all the right things and go through the motions, and maybe that's not the heart, the motivation, but to do the right things without without a heart and will that is has been surrendered to God, and without possessing by faith the personal relationship with God that the Bible says is so abundantly clearly is possible and available to us. It's possible to be religious and not be truly a Christ follower. And verse 23 continues on, for Paul says, "For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, the multiplicity of them, I even found an altar," and he zeroes in on this inscription that he finds on a particular altar in their city. "I even found an altar with this inscription," all it said, and it's in capitalized letters, it may be in your Bible too, "to the unknown God." Whoa, to the unknown God. Paul considered all of their objects of worship, in other words, the object of their faith and worship, it mattered. And that's why he honed in on this to the unknown God. Even in the midst of all of the idols in that city, the people seem to have had a sense that there was this one God that, you know, above all gods. I believe that's innate. Impressed on the human spirit by our Creator. Oh, there's no doubt that this sense can be dulled. It can even be completely pushed aside, whether by neglect or arguments or materialism or indulgence in sinful and self-centered living. But beneath it all, it's there, imprinted by God, the existence of an all-powerful, all-loving Creator. In the last part of verse 23, Paul says, this is the one I'm talking to you about, this unknown God. It's Jesus. Because he proved it by raising from the dead. Jesus. And throughout, I was actually here in my devotions a week or so ago, and I was noting all the places between, I think, back to chapter 9 even of Acts, 9 verse 22, and throughout, how many times it says that Paul interacted or confronted, in some cases, pretty strongly the Jews. And he proved, it says numerous times in this several chapters, that he proved from the scriptures they had, the Old Testament at that time, that Jesus was the Christ. That was his message, that Jesus was the sent one. He was the Messiah. He's the one that can bring us to God. That was Paul's message. Now, let's skip ahead. Chapter 17, I'm going to read 30 to 34. I want you to listen carefully, and I want you to listen for the varied responses of people to the truth about the resurrection in these verses. Chapter 17 of Acts, starting at verse 30. Truly, I'm having to hold this back a little further than I used to. You didn't even need to know that. Sorry about that distraction. Listen to the word now. Zone in with me. Come on. Verse 30. Truly, Paul said, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That's 180 degree. That's a turning around, going a totally different direction in life. Doing your own thing, you know, at the helm, reins in your life's chariot, in your hands. But repent, turn around, give it all up. Surrender life, surrender sin, surrender desire and will. God, your will, your desire, you love me most, you know best. Why wouldn't I want to embrace that, and why wouldn't I want to embrace you? Repent. That's what Paul says. Repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, capital M, by Jesus, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. There's the reference again to the resurrection. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. Verse 33, so Paul departed from among them. And then the other reaction in verse 34, however, some joined him and believed. Similar responses to what we know today, to what we see today. In matters of faith, everyone has faith. And it matters in whom you place your faith. And that's why Paul is so strong. Jesus, in what you, in who you are and what you did, died on the cross and rose from the dead. I place my faith in you and what you did for me. Are you floating through life spiritually? You know, if it's not you, you may know someone like this saying, you know, I believe in stuff. I take from here, I take from there. There's good things to learn and implement from this ideology, from this guru, from the New Testament, from that author of that book on Oprah's book, top-selling book list, you know. As long as I'm sincere. As long as I'm sincere. It's a key word, isn't it? That trips us up sometimes. Sincere. If you were completely sincere in your belief that you could jump out of an airplane without a parachute, and completely sincere in your belief that doing so you wouldn't have broken bones if you'd live at all, sincerity, come on. Sincerity in a moment like that won't help. It won't help. The Mosaic approach to faith, not to be confused with Irwin McManus's church in Los Angeles, a good church there called the Mosaic, because it's made up of all different kinds, reaching all different kinds of people. But the Mosaic approach to faith. The Mosaic approach to faith is very common in our culture, our inclusive culture. Sounds good. Sounds admirable. Sounds so wise, doesn't it? So not narrow. But Jesus talked about narrow. I'm glad Jesus said this so I didn't have to. In Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, enter, Jesus says, through the narrow gate. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow the road that leads to life. People don't like that word narrow. Sounds too narrow, restrictive, snobbish even, doesn't it? Well, if that's what you think Jesus meant by narrow, you've got a wrong, actually, I believe a wrong connotation. The path is narrow. In other words, the way to an eternal personal relationship with God, the Creator, and the way to heaven is very, it's narrow. It's very clear. It's not complicated. It's precise. It's not confusing with a multiplicity of options that, oh, maybe I hope I'm on the right one. You see? No, the way is narrow in that Jesus is the only way to know God and get to heaven eternally. The only way to come into relationship with my Creator. And again, I'm glad Jesus said it so I wouldn't have to. And so you got an issue. If you've got an issue with it, it's with Jesus. It matters a great deal where you place your faith, in whom you place your faith. Eternity is at stake. In general, we would say this in life, wouldn't we? Just think of general terms in life. It matters who you put your trust in. Some recent examples in the news are so vivid and so sad. People put their trust, didn't they? They put their retirement futures in the hands of financial advisor Earl Jones. Much faith was placed in him, but it resulted in much heartache and much pain. Corporal Marie-France Comeau, posted at CFB Trenton, was one of the ladies tragically murdered by Colonel Russell Williams. And it's very likely, I don't even know the scenario, but because of his role, because of who he was, it's very probable that she put her trust in him in a way that she wouldn't have some guy she didn't know. But it still resulted in her being in a very life-threatening situation. Tragic situation. It matters who you place your trust in. So it's possible. It's possible to place your faith in the wrong person, the wrong thing. Many good-intentioned people place their faith in a religious system. God does not invite us to a system, but to a person. So many New Testament verses. John 2:11, his disciples put their faith in him. John 7:31, many in the crowd put their faith in him. Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer. The story is that the earthquake came, Paul and Silas in prison for preaching about Jesus. And they're just worshiping God. And God intervenes and brings an earthquake. The doors of the prison swing open. The jailer is going to fall on his sword because he's a dead duck anyway, because the prisoners obviously have run away and escaped and he's in charge. Well, they stop him. What do they say? How can I be saved? Now, he's thinking something different, I think. Paul and Silas gave the right answer. How can I be saved? Believe. Did they stop there with a period? No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's great. And many other verses. We need to close. Being honest with ourselves about this issue of faith is the first and foundational step to gold medal living spiritually. Where are you at? I know that most of us are Christians here. Where are you at? Is your faith vibrant, alive in Christ? The way of living by faith in Christ and what he came to accomplish is really, really the very best way to live. Those of you who have never experienced a relationship with Christ and you maybe still have big questions, and that's okay. Keep asking. Keep searching. See, living in a relationship as a Christ follower, in a relationship with God, it not only positively impacts my life now, my relationships, my priorities, my sense of hope as I live and function in a broken world, but it also offers me and you an eternal hope when my time in this world is done. And until we get to the abiding in heaven portion of our existence, there's so much that believing in and following Jesus Christ and his way brings into life. Some of you may think that this message today was primarily for people who aren't Christians, and it's true. Or maybe to help Christians be equipped for dialogue with friends who don't know Christ, true. But for us who are Christ followers and have a desire to walk with God closely and grow in that relationship, I think this message can challenge us with the simple question tweaked a little bit in the day-to-day of life as it comes at us ferociously and unexpectedly sometime. In the day-to-day, can I ask? And I've asked this as I've prepared these thoughts. Of myself, I've asked this. Who or what, in the day-to-day of doing life as a Christ follower, who or what are you putting your faith in? Does it shift a little sometimes to trust your position a little more than you trust Jesus? Does it shift a little bit sometimes to put your faith a little more in your bank account than in Jesus, or in your expertise, or in your life experience and wisdom, or in a family member that has amazing gifts of support and encouragement, right? As Christians, we can shift. Not that those things are bad. They play a role in who we are and who God wants us to be. But for those of us who are Christ followers, who it matters, who every day, every decision, every interaction, every circumstance, it matters in those moments, moment by moment, every day, whom I put my faith in for all that I have need in order to serve him. Because I don't know about you, I certainly can't do that on my own. I want us to close by just asking those of you who are a part of ECC and know Christ, I want you to pray, because there may be some among us, and it's courageous of you. I'm so glad that you're here, if this is you, that you're in seeking mode, or this is maybe a... there's some new elements that have been pointed out this morning that you're just saying, oh, okay, I see what it means to be a Christian. And I want to place my faith in the one who created me. And maybe you're there. and ready to make that decision. And it's as simple as expressing that desire to God genuinely from your heart. And so I'm going to ask Christians, just everybody actually, to bow your head and close your eyes. And Christian friends, I'm going to ask you just to pray in this moment, because these are important decisions. This is an important decision. Father, in these moments, I thank you so much. As we think about this topic of faith and how deep and broad it is, and yet how simple it is, that even a child can grasp these truths. And may the simplicity of it keep no one here from embracing it and embracing you, because you've just offered yourself, taken upon yourself the penalty of sin, which is death, and you died on the cross so that I could live, so that we could live if we trust in you and trust in what you did on the cross. And for those that may be at the point of making a decision to follow you with their heart and life, to walk as a Christ follower and begin that relationship that you offer to them, I pray, God, that you'd give them the courage to step across that line of faith this morning, to trust you as the forgiver of their sin and the leader of their life. And as we close today, I'd love to give you that opportunity. All I'm asking you to do is to raise your hand and look my way, and then I will pray for you as we close. And there's no secret power in that, but there's something about making it visible. There's something about sealing the deal. You know what I'm saying? And you're not sealing the deal with me. You're saying, God, here I am. I want you in my life. And I'd love to dialogue with you and help you in any way we could. So just before I close in prayers, is there anybody that would say, I want to place my faith in Jesus Christ today? Or I need to re-engage in my relationship with Christ that I walked away from. And I want to just rededicate my life to God today. Anybody like that? Thank you, ma'am. God knows your heart. Thank you, both of you. That's awesome. That's so exciting. Thank you for your courage. You can take your hands down. Anyone else? God, I thank you. I thank you in this moment so much for these people that you love so greatly. As a matter of fact, you chose to remind us in the New Testament, to tell us that when people make a personal life commitment and repent and turn to you and express a desire to be your child, that the angels in heaven rejoice. And so we want to join with that party in heaven, as it were, in this moment for these individuals. You know where they're at. You and their past doesn't matter, because their past is taken care of by what you did on the cross. And we're all so grateful for that. Those of us that know you, we're all so grateful for that. And Lord, I just pray that these precious people would just be rooted and grounded in this relationship. Show them what that means. May they see your Bible, your love, your word as a love letter to them. May they connect in the body of Christ for support and encouragement. Lead them and guide them as they express a desire to follow you this morning. And as a church family, we say, welcome. And Jesus says, welcome. God the Father says, welcome to my family, to my eternal family. And we give you praise for this. And Lord, for most of us in the room who know you and want to serve you, I pray that this message would help us this week to put our faith in action, whether it's dialoguing with people that don't know you or living the life in our families, in the workplace, wherever we are. Help us. We trust you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Those of you that raised your hands, or if you didn't, there's little magazines at the front. Would encourage you to grab one of these. Just some very helpful information and Bible references explaining a little more about what it means to have a personal relationship with God. So take one for a friend. If you're talking with someone, feel free to come and get one of these and pass them along. So have an awesome day. Thanks for being together. Grab a coffee, interact, don't rush away, connect with one another today. Have a great day.